Our reading for today is all through the book of Romans, which is awesome. So from the first chapter all the way to the end. So buckle in. I'm kidding. First reading is Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. And our second reading is in Romans chapter 3. Verses 20 through 25. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. It is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. And our last reading is in Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, starting in verse 30, all the way through to chapter 10 in verse 13. What then are we to say? Gentiles who did not strive for righteousness have attained it. That is, righteousness through faith. But Israel, who did strive for righteousness that is based on the law, did not succeed in fulfilling the law. Why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I am lying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joel. Don't you love this time of the year? I mean, now that we got daylight savings time over with, right? I love this time of the year. I love to see the light coming back, growing, expanding our days, the warmth. Getting out, yesterday, Mary and I were out cross-country skiing and just going through this birch forest up at Birch Hill. And it was so beautiful. It was like, you know, this banner up here says, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. In fact, all of creation is like a constant proclamation of God's goodness, his creation, his gift to us. And so it's almost like, it's like a letter everywhere you look, in a way, if you have eyes to see the hand of God around us. But God has given us his word, which is even better. Because looking at creation, you know, it points to a creator. But looking at his word, it points to the Savior. And as I was reflecting on our passage for today, I thought the passage is getting at really the simple gospel. And it's so easy for us to miss the simple gospel. You know, many people say, yeah, what is the gospel? You know, I mean, I hear Christians talk about this gospel or the good news. But what is the good news? Just what is it? Can you articulate the gospel message? If a friend of yours were to sit down with you and say, hey, you know, let's go out for coffee, and I just want to ask you some questions about your faith. Tell me about your faith. What is the gospel? What is the good news? What has God done? I need to know. I mean, if this is such good news, tell me, please. I need to know this good news. I need to know this God. And I think that's what we want to get at today, is we want to look at what is the simple gospel. The simple gospel is real help for real need. You see, we have real need. And God knows that. And God loves the world so much. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, but that the world through him might be saved. He came into this world out of love for us. Real help for real need. Think about that, real help for real need, for a second. Let's imagine that you are invited to go on a snow machining trip to the Alaska Range. This is that time of the year, right? Arctic Man is coming up. I mean, I see trailers loaded with snow machines heading out every weekend right now, and it's glorious. You know, maybe you're up in the Alaska Range, maybe you're skiing, you're cross-country skiing, you're going across a big snowfield, or you're riding a snow machine, going across a big snowfield, and you stop, and you think, you just want to gaze at the beauty, the grandeur of the mountains, and suddenly you hear a boom, boom, and all of a sudden, the bottom drops out from beneath you, and you're falling. Unbeknownst to you, you were crossing a field of crevasses, and you just happened to stop on 4 feet of snow that was right over the opening of a crevasse. And now you are falling, and you're free falling. You know, your skis, whatever, your snow machine goes flying off this way, and you are tumbling, and you hit the ice wall, and you break an arm, you hit the other ice wall, you break a leg, you break an arm, you land in the bottom of this crevasse, and by the grace of God, you're not dead yet. But you've got two broken arms, and you've got two broken legs. Somehow, your head didn't get smashed. So you're awake. You're aware. There were some people up on the field when this happened. And you're thinking, did they see it? I mean, they were a little ways away, and I don't even know if they saw what happened. I don't even know if they watched me disappear. But you turn your face upward and you go, help! Help! I've fallen! I need help! You can't even raise your arms, your hands to cup over your mouth because your arms are broken. And you are utterly and totally helpless in the bottom of this crevasse. And it's cold down there. You're laying on a sheet of ice. Help me, somebody! You're yelling and there's no response. And then all of a sudden, you hear something. Hey, is there somebody down there? Help! Help me! I need help! You do need help. Because in fact, you are not going to get out of that crevasse unless somebody helps you. Fortunately, this person has a big, long rope. They've got some climbing stuff. And so they say, I got a rope. I'm going to throw it down. So they throw down some rope. And you look, and it's like 10 feet away. I can't move. I think I broke my arms and legs. Can you come down and help me? Yeah, I can come down and help you. Just wait. Before you know it, there's some ice chips falling, and you see this guy appear. It's like, this is good news, right? I mean, it's like, literally, your Savior has arrived. This guy's got a harness, and he gets you into the harness. You can't do a thing for yourself. He puts your arms, broken as they are, into the harness. Your legs, he straps around your legs, and he hooks the rope to you, and he yells up to his friend, or actually he's got a little walkie-talkie, and he says, okay, he's ready to pull him up. Go ahead. And the guys start pulling you up out of this icy grave. That's real help for real need. Your life is saved. Your salvation has come. And this lesson, this story, is one of the lessons that the Apostle Paul was trying to get through to us. All the way along in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's been unpacking the gospel message. And he's lamenting, too, because his own people, Israel, his people, whom he loves so much, he's an Israelite. He laments because they have rejected Christ. They have been rebellious. They have been blind. They have been deaf to the message of the gospel. And he's, last week we saw, you know, he's like, he says, I'd give up my own salvation if my own people, Israel, would come to know Jesus. I want them to know my Jesus so badly. I would do anything, but I can't trade my salvation for them. And now he comes again at it, and he's like, you know, Gentiles or non-Jews who, you know, have got it. They understand, you know, it is, they've heard the message, and it is by faith, it is the gift of God that is offered to us that we receive by faith. But Israel keeps on stumbling over grace, God's free gift at Christ's expense. Israel keeps stumbling over the free gift of God, and they keep on trying to earn their way by doing good works. Like, if I could only be good enough, if I could only be good enough, if I could only treat people right, if I could only treat people right, I'll get into heaven. And they miss the whole point that it's a free gift that God has brought a rope right down to them with a harness and everything. And Paul says they have this zeal. They're zealous for things religious. But they miss the gospel. God's grace. And it's this gospel of salvation that has Paul really fired up. Can you blame Paul for being fired up about this? There's real help for real need. And he looks all around and he sees the world, he sees the faces, and he says, everybody needs this. Every one of them, they need this. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's found right here in a nutshell, really, at least the allusion to it. It's the thesis statement for the whole letter to the Romans. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who has faith. Let's recite that together. Read it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. The gospel is power. The gospel is power. Paul knows it. What's not to be fired up about? He is not ashamed. Why would you be ashamed about this? Why would you be ashamed about real help for real need? Why would you be ashamed about a powerful gospel that comes and touches people's lives and people are really transformed? They are giving hope where they had no hope. They are giving life where they had no life. They are made new. He says, anybody who is in Christ is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, everything has become new. I've seen this happen hundreds of times as a pastor. Hundreds of times in people's lives. The power of the gospel breaking into people's lives. People, billions and billions of people down through the ages have encountered this gospel of Jesus Christ. They have experienced forgiveness where there was no forgiveness. They know they're guilty and they receive the peace of forgiveness from Christ. They receive the assurance of salvation. They receive the assurance that they know that if they were to die today, that they'd be dancing on streets of gold one day, right? Like we sang. They know that they have a home in heaven because they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. They know that this gospel is power, that in fact, that many times when people are touched by this gospel power and they have brokenness in their life, they get healed. They get healed sometimes physically. They get healed internally, emotionally, from pain and abuse that has happened in their lives. I've seen it happen over and over again. This amazing grace. It is grace because it's something that we don't deserve. It is a free gift that God has given to us. The Bible scholar N.T. Wright uses the analogy of waking up in the morning for how some people come to Christ through a dramatic and instant conversion. And others come to Christ in a more gradual way. How do you wake up in the morning? Well, how have you woken up this morning? That's a good one. You know, I mean, either it's caffeinated or decaffeinated, I think, kind of in a way. You know, if you got caffeine, it's like, boom, it's like, for me anyway, my coffee is strong enough that it almost like jolts me, you know, to awareness. Waking up. Offers one of the best basic pictures of what happens when God takes a hold of somebody's life. There's kind of the classic alarm clock stories. The Apostle Paul was one of these stories. He was on his way to Damascus to kill some Christians, to persecute Christians, and suddenly Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to him in a vision and knocks him to the ground. He's blinded. He has this encounter. He comes to faith in Jesus, becomes the great apostle to the non-Jewish world. The Apostle Paul has this experience. John Wesley found his heart becoming strangely warm. He never looked back again. His life was transformed by the power of the gospel. And there are many stories, though they don't hit the headlines in the same way as that full alarm clock story of people that are just instantly awakened to faith in Christ. There's kind of the half awake and half asleep variety. Some people take months, years, maybe even decades to warm up to the gospel and to come awake to the reality of Christ. Some aren't sure whether they're on the inside or the outside of Christian faith. Has it happened in my life? Have I encountered the gospel? Do I have the assurance of salvation? And as with ordinary waking up, there are many people who are somewhere in between. But the point is that there's such a thing as being asleep and there's such a thing as being awake. And the important thing is that we want to be awake when we need to be awake. When the master calls and says, time's up. It's time to come home. We need to be awake. We need to know that I have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Waking up is, in fact, one of the regular early Christian images of what happens when the gospel of Jesus breaks into a person's life. The good news that the Creator God has come into space and time, that Jesus Christ has lowered himself down that crevasse. He has come down to us to save us, to rescue us from certain peril Paul says in Ephesians 5:14,
"Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Are you awake to him this morning? Where are you this morning? See, I wouldn't want to assume that I'm speaking to a group of people that have come to know Christ. I know many of you have come to know Christ, but I'm certain that many of you never have put your trust in Christ. And this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to put your trust in Jesus Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to let him tie his rope around you and pull you out of the crevasse. Who needs the gospel? Who needs this gospel of Jesus? Well, the question could be asked, who doesn't need the gospel of Jesus? Paul has told us that outside of a relationship with Jesus, all of us are under the power of sin. And that he tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. Therefore, we are by nature sinners. But Paul also tells us that when we were utterly helpless, lying at the bottom of that crevasse, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Why did he have to die? Because, according to the scriptures, the penalty for sin, for violating God, for abusing God's standards and ignoring God and putting your finger up at God and saying, "Take a hike out of my life," is death. Death is fundamentally separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life, right? So when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What has put us to sleep or made us spiritually dead? It's that one word, sin. Sin. Years ago, I read an advertisement when it was around the Christmas time, and it said, "The meaning of Christmas is that if we work at it, love will triumph and we will be able to get together, put together a world of unity and peace." The meaning of Christmas, if we work at it, love will triumph and we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. This is naturalistic, humanistic optimism. It's blind to history. It's blind to the reality of humanity and what has happened. It assumes that we have light within us, that we have the resources within us, that if we just get it together, and if we just come together and sing "Give Peace a Chance" or something like that, we can end war, we can end violence, we can end evil in this world. If we work together, we can create a world of unity and peace. Can we? Can we? Is there hope if we just work hard enough at it? Paul has said, Israel tried this. Israel tried to work hard enough to earn God's salvation. But the law was given to reveal that we need a Savior. It points to our sin. One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the late 20th century was a man by the name of Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic. He had a unique vantage point from which to peer deeply into both socialism and capitalism. And he was not optimistic that either world by itself, either would solve the greatest human problems. He knew that science, unguided by moral principle, had given us the Holocaust. He concluded that neither technology nor the state nor the market alone could save us from nuclear degradation. And he said this, "Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough." He said, "A turning to and a seeing of God is needed." In other words, a turning to and a realization and a seeing that God is my only hope. I am doomed without God. The human race constantly forgets that it is not God. It is not God. There is one God. And he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ.
And until we come to terms with how deeply we need God, we are without hope. We might as well be at the very bottom of that crevasse with broken arms and broken legs, lying on a sheet of ice. Where is the gospel to be found? In one word, Jesus. Now, Paul gives us this, you know, we heard this read from Romans 3, and it's so good, but it's so meaty to hear it. I don't know if you heard it, if it connected with you. And so I want us to look at it with the Message translation, and I'm just going to read to you. But in our time, something new has been added. And Paul is speaking, like, from the point of view of a Jew and with the law, and speaking to people who are not Jews. He says, but in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone. Say everyone. Everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. John says it this way: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever puts their trust in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life, might know eternal life. In Romans 10, 6 to 7, it reminds us that we don't have to do anything to work our way to salvation. Paul says, you know, we don't have to, well, what does he say? But the righteousness that comes from faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Christ has already come down. God sent his Son to come down. That work has been accomplished. He is here among us. And who will say, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. He is risen. All that we need has been provided for by God himself, and that is such a tremendous gift. How can we be saved? How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? The answer is so simple, and it really boils down to one word. It's this word, faith. But faith is not simple intellectual belief. It's not just simple assent of my will. Listen to what Paul says. In fact, read with me what Paul says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. To confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That almost sounds like, on the surface, like all I need to say is Jesus is Lord. It's like a magic, you know, word, Jesus. If I just say that, that's enough. But that's not what's being said here. Because to confess with your mouth implies in it this, it means making public the declaration that Jesus is Lord. It is saying that he is master. A lord is a king over a region, or a master. It also means that he is God. And so when I confess with my mouth, I'm saying Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is God come to earth. He is my master. He is my king. I am not my own.
I belong to him. You know, in the Old Testament, when God revealed his name to Moses, he said, my name is this, I am. And it means I was, I am now, and I will be. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the great provider for you. I am for you. And Jesus came into the world and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am, I am, I am. And over again, seven times, he said, I am Yahweh. I am the one who was in the Old Testament, whom Israel wouldn't, that the name was so holy, they wouldn't put it on their lips. And so they wrote YHWH. Well, we put that in English, YHWH, which was always translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as Kurios, Lord. He says, I am he. I am the Lord. And so to confess Jesus as Lord also means to say, I belong to him. I am not my own. I belong to him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead means more than just saying, yeah, I guess I believe that. You know, that intellectually, I think that's true. But it carries more this sense, because when the biblical writers use the word heart, they're speaking about the core of my mind, will, and emotions, and really kind of all that I am. So to believe with my heart means I trust with my entire being this truth. He is raised from the dead. He, in other words, has conquered the power of sin and death in my life. And by receiving him in faith, I receive that work, his resurrection life, into my life. I believe. Where are you at with that? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Have you confessed, Jesus, I declare that this day forward, Jesus is King. He is my master. He will be my God. I belong to him. He has bought me. He will call the shots in my life. I won't call the shots. If he says, trust me, I will trust him. If he says, go, I will go. If he says, proclaim this message to the streets, I will proclaim this message to the streets. If he says, come alongside the poor and the broken, I will come alongside the poor and the broken. If he says, jump, I will jump, because he is master and I am not. And the church that believes Jesus is Lord will say the same thing. We're going to be about your work, Lord, not about us. It's about your work in the world. We're about this. Who may come? Paul says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Jesus had said in John 3:16, whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I came that the world might be saved. Jesus' scope is the world. It's not a select minority. He came for all. And all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to take a stand for him, this one who loves you. The problem is a serious problem. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And so, would you just come with me to him? Let's bow our heads, and as I lead us in prayer, I'm going to invite you, if you feel, if you are sensing the Spirit of God nudging you to publicly declare Jesus as your Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? So let's just pray. Close your eyes. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We know that the problem is big, but you have provided real help for real need. We have sinned against you. We have made you a minor issue when you are the main thing in life. We have often closed our hearts to you and our ears to you, but you keep on pursuing us because you love us. So we turn to you this morning. We receive you, Jesus. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, of our offenses to you. We ask that you would come into our lives, that you would be Lord. That you would be our Lord, our God, our King, our Master. Come and take over. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, save us. Help us. Rescue us. Lift us out of this pit of death. I believe in you, Lord. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose victorious over death and sin when you rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you have just prayed that prayer, just with your eyes closed, your head bowed, would you just raise your hand this morning? If you've invited Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for these new lives. Your word says that all the angels in heaven above rejoice when one soul is saved. And we celebrate your goodness, your love for us. Lord Jesus, fill us now with the hope of your coming, that on that day we will, dance on streets of gold, that we will see you face to face. We'll be reunited with loved ones who have put their trust in you, who are with you now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name.